personally saved and live for God and do everything they can to help people receive Jesus Christ. You know what we are? People like that are, in the eyes of this world, we're a plague is what we are. A pestilent people is what we are. We're just like an epidemic that's causing death. That's the way a lot of people in the world view those of us that are saved and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a plague. We're a problem. They're saying he caused rebellion. He didn't cause rebellion. He just went around telling people about Jesus Christ, trying to help folk get saved, trying to help Christians grow. They're accusing him of rebellion. And then they say, a ringleader, he says, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. What's he referring to when he says the sect of the Nazarenes? Well, hold your place right here, and let's look back at a verse of Scripture. Go back to the first gospel, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Y'all do realize this morning that the world doesn't like you. I mean, let's get clear about that. I think we've listened to too much of this positive spin on television where we actually think the world likes us. The world doesn't like you. Not if you're saved and you believe the Bible and you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. This world doesn't like you. It doesn't. And you are deceived in your mind if you think they do. They don't like you. They hate your guts is what they do. They hate everything you stand for. Everything. Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. It says, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. He, talking about Jesus, shall be called a Nazarene. See that? They dwelt in Nazareth, so the Lord Jesus Christ was referred to as a Nazarene. Jesus of Nazareth is how he's referred to. So he's called a Nazarene, and that's what it's referring to over here in Acts 24:5, when this fellow says, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. This sect of the Nazarenes is a descriptive way to describe those that were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was Jesus of Nazareth, the Nazarene. So they're saying he's a ringleader of those followers of Jesus of Nazareth. He's a big deal in their circle. That's what a ringleader, that's a big deal in a certain circle of people. And that's what he's saying about Paul. He's a big deal. Now that actually was the truth. Now, I don't like the way that he describes this. He calls it a sect, you know, which is being derogatory toward the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul was a big deal in the Christian community. There's no question about that. Now, Paul didn't view himself as a big deal. It wasn't that Paul sought any type of glory for himself at all. But as far as Christians went, Paul was the cream of the crop, okay? He was, without a doubt, one of, if not the most faithful follower and servant of the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. So to a degree, what he says here is an accurate description of Paul. Wouldn't it be a blessing? I mean, I guess got to thinking about it. Wouldn't it be a blessing if you were such a fine Christian? I mean, you had such a walk with God and were so devoted to the Lord, and that's the way people described you? Man, he had that fella right there, that lady right there, I'm telling you, they're a ringleader, you know, in those Christians. That would be a good thing, not so you could get glory for yourself, but just knowing that you had that close a relationship with the Lord, that people considered you to be a big deal in the Christian community. You make that much of a difference. Paul did. When Paul went places, he made a difference. Now, people didn't always like him for it, but the place was never the same after Paul showed up. That's a fact. When Paul came to town, decisions were going to be made one way or the other. He was going to press that. He was going to be so open and vocal and out in the community with his faith that when he came to a place, It would never be the same once he left. Either people there would decide for what Paul was preaching or they would decide against what Paul was preaching, but decisions were going to be made one way or the other. He wasn't one of these kind of people who come into town and was a secret disciple, if you know what I mean, that tried to veil his Christianity. When he showed up with a purpose, with a fervor and a zeal and excitement for God, and his full intention in coming there was to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, just as many people as he possibly could. So the place was never the same when Paul lived. That's how it ought to be with us, I think. Amen. Amen. Us Christians need to come out of the closet a little more. Right? Isn't it amazing how the gays are coming more out of the closet and God's people are getting more in the closet? We need to change that, don't we? God's people need to get more out and just begin to make a difference. I mean, the Lord said that we are the light of the world and we are the salt of the earth. Light and salt make a difference. You ever tried to eat food without salt? Salt makes a difference. You ever tried to walk around in the pitch black dark without any light? Light makes a difference. The Lord intends for his people to make a difference, not just to blend in and go along with society and all the trends and fashions and the whims of the world, but to stand out and to make a difference, to stand up and be counted for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Paul was. That's why he said he's a ringleader. Well, he was to a certain degree. Where he went, he made a difference. And the place was never the same. God help us to be more like Paul. Amen. But verse number 6. Who also, he's continuing his description of Paul, who also hath gone about to profane the temple. If you remember when they arrested Paul, he was in the temple. You remember that back in Jerusalem? They arrested him. Of course, it was, you know, just all trumped up charges. They accused him of bringing in certain Gentiles into the temple because they had seen him walking around with a certain Gentile there in the city, and he had not done that at all, but that's what they accused him of. They assumed that, they supposed, is the word the Bible used. But he's accusing him here of profaning the temple by bringing people in that should not have been brought in, or they thought should not have been brought in. And he says, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. We would have done the judging. And what would have happened had they been allowed to judge Paul? He'd have been killed. Ultimately, I mean, they might have tortured him, but there's no doubt what their intent was to get rid of him, to have him killed. And had they had their way, that's what would have happened. But verse 7 says, he says, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. Lysias did protect him. There were times when the mob had him surrounded, they were beating him one time, and he had the soldiers to go in and bring Paul out. There was that other occasion when with the council he spoke up about being a Pharisee, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees got to fighting amongst themselves and pulling on Paul, and he was afraid he was going to be pulled into pieces, so he sent the soldiers again to save Paul's life. This fella had certainly helped Paul on a few occasions. What he says is he took him away out of our hands where we couldn't have our way, where we couldn't do what we wanted with him, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, which is what he did. It says, by examining of whom, of Paul, thyself, the governor, mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. It says, by you examining yourself, then you're able to see what we're saying about this man. Verse 9, and the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Tertullus done all the talking, but then they agree. They say, we assent. We agree with what this man's been saying. What he said about Paul is true. Verse 10, then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak. Now Paul gets his opportunity. Answered, forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Paul says, I know that you've been judging our people for a long time now. So you're familiar with us people, us folk, referring to the Jews. And because of this, I do more cheerfully answer for myself, he says. In verse 11, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem. Notice that, went up. Remember what I said a moment ago? You go to Jerusalem, you go up, come away, you go down. Since I went up to Jerusalem for the worship. He was trying to get there to observe a Jewish feast. The Feast of Pentecost is what he was trying to get there to observe. He went, and from the time that he got there to what we're studying about right here, 12 days had passed by, is what he says. 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for the worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man. They found him in the temple, but he wasn't in the temple disputing with anybody. He wasn't in there fussing and arguing with anybody. That wasn't true. Neither raising up the people. Remember, they accused him of sedition, trying to incite rebellion with the people. He says, I wasn't doing that in the temple, in the synagogues, or in the city. I wasn't doing that anywhere. Paul is saying that what this man and these people have said about me is not true. Now, what you're getting into here is my word against his deal. And that's really kind of a bad situation to be in. It's always wonderful to have proof for what you're saying, right? Especially if you're making an accusation against somebody, it's always good that you have proof of what you're saying, that you're not just talking, because then if you don't have any proof, it's just your word against theirs, theirs against yours, kind of a back and forth, and it's hard to tell who's being honest in the situation. And that's sort of what's going on. But really, I feel like Paul is kind of in the place of advantage because he's not accusing them, right? They're accusing him, so the burden of proof lies with them. It's up to them to prove what they're saying about Paul rather than Paul necessarily having to prove his innocence. In our country, it's supposed to be innocent until proven guilty, right? It shouldn't be that you can just make an accusation against me or me against you without any proof and then us be condemned for something. The way it's supposed to be is that you have proof for what you said. Unfortunately, our system is not flawless, okay? It's not what it should be anymore. But the burden of proof should always lie with the one who's making the accusation. And if they can't prove what they're saying, then I don't think they have a leg to stand on. They shouldn't be allowed a leg to stand on. And here's a situation where they're making accusations against Paul, and Paul is saying, look, this is what they said, but it's not true. It's not true. And he's going to bring up this matter of proving what they're saying. Look at verse 13. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. They got no proof for what they're saying. And they certainly didn't have any proof for it. No evidence whatsoever to support what they've said. Verse 14. But this I confess unto thee. He says, you want a confession? I'm going to give it to you right here. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to take an opportunity to do what Paul loved to do more than anything else in the world after he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He's going to take an opportunity to talk to somebody about the Lord. What a blessing. You see, even in a situation where he realizes that this thing could get ugly, it could be life or death. I mean, all Felix has got to do here is just give the word, and okay, it's over. And instead of arguing for himself, just trying to put the emphasis on him and his innocence and getting away and all that, he sees this as an open door to testify to somebody about Jesus Christ. I'll show you one reason why I think he does this. Obviously because he had a burden and he wanted to tell people. But look back in the previous chapter. Chapter 23 and verse 11. 23:11, the Bible says, "In the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, and he did, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." The Lord had told him, even earlier, way earlier on, right after he had gotten saved, what his purpose was for his life, that he would go and bear witness before kings and peoples of all different nations, tell them about Christ. And here again, the Lord is speaking to Paul, and he says, "You've testified of me in Jerusalem, and just like you testified of me there, you're going to testify for me in Rome." So wherever Paul went in this journey here, you know what he's doing? He's just looking for an opportunity to do what he knew God wanted him to do. What was the burden of his heart? What he enjoyed doing? Telling people about Jesus Christ. Verse 14, 24:14. "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they," these Jews, "call heresy." What way is that? That's Christianity. I mean, you call it different things. They called it the sect of the Nazarenes. But it's the way of Christianity, the way of trusting Christ and following him as a disciple. Those Jews called that heresy. You see that? Heresy. That's how a lot of people feel about what we believe. Just heresy. He says, "After the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers." After that way, that's how I worship the God of my fathers. That's my ancestors. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him, right? You're going to get to the Father, you're going to come through that one mediator, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying, that's how I worship the God of my fathers. Through that way, the way of the Lord Jesus, I come through him to worship the God of my fathers. And if you're going to worship God, folks, if you're going to worship the Lord, you're going to do it through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot worship the Lord apart from him. You can't do it. "So worship I the God of my fathers," look at this, "believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." You know what Paul was? Paul was a Bible believer, is what he was. A Bible believing Christian. When he says believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, that law and the prophets is a reference to what? The Old Testament scripture. The word of God that these people had. The law and the prophets. He says believing some things, all things. How much of the Bible did Paul believe? I mean, really, Paul, you that dogmatic? You that crazy? You believe all those miracles you read about in the Old Testament where they went through the Red Sea on dry ground? You believe that, Paul? I believe that. I mean, just ask him. He said, "I believe all things. Everything written in that law, everything written in those prophets, I believe every jot, I believe every tittle, every word written down, I believe it." You believe that whale really swallowed Jonah, Paul? I believe that. I believe that. Here he is. You know what Paul was? He was a dangerous fellow because he was an educated man that believed what this Bible said right here. And sometimes people throw off on Christians like we're just a bunch of, you know, dumb old hicks that don't know any better and just use Christianity for a crutch and that kind of thing. Paul was a dangerous fella. He was an educated man who had not let education talk him out of his belief in the Word of God. He was a Bible-believing Christian is what he was. That's what every one of you is supposed to be. A Bible-believing Christian. Not a corrector of the Word of God. Not a denier of the Word of God. Not a changer of the Word of God. A believer of the Word of God. That's what the Lord expects. You read in the Bible, and that's how all the real followers of the Lord were. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ was. He believed everything that was written back there. He was the author of it, really. Right? I mean, really, he's the author of it. Paul, he believed it all. You believe, Paul, you believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went in that fiery furnace and came out without even the smell of smoke on them? I believe that. Anything you bring up, all those prophecies about Jesus Christ, Paul, you believe that? I believe every bit of it. Thank God for that. Listen, folks, don't ever, please, if you don't do anything else that I say, would you do this for me? Don't ever let any numbskull talk you out of believing the Word of God. If and when the day comes that I don't stand behind this pulpit, whoever you get in here, for goodness sakes, make sure that man believes the Word of God. And let me say to those of you in here, when the time comes that Brother Keith's not standing here, if this church calls a man who corrects the Word of God and does not believe what it says, those of you who do believe it, get out of here just as fast as you can. Find you somewhere else to go to church if that happens in this church right here. This church, New Hope Baptist Church, from now to the rapture, needs to be known, if it's known for nothing else, it ought to be known as a Bible-believing church. You say, well, there's some people that won't come here. Yeah, probably right. Let me tell you something. There's still some folk out here in this world today that love the Bible, believe the Bible, and they're looking for a church that believes the Bible. Let this be a place where people can come who believe the Word of God. Don't ever let anybody talk you out of believing the Bible. I went through four years of college where every day that I sat in class, a man with a degree behind his name tried to tell me I didn't have a Bible. Thank God for his mercy that he brought me out of that thing still believing what this Bible says. And some 20 years later, people ask me, you still believe that old King James Bible? I believe it more now than I ever have. And if God will help me, I'm going to believe it to the day I die. You need to do the same thing. Believe what this Bible says. We're going to stop here. We're out of time and got some people waiting to come in. Do you have any questions about what we looked at today? Thank you.